Let's hear the word of the psalmist. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is beautiful. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted. He binds up their wounds. He counts the number of the stars and calls them all by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked down to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises to our God. Let's ask God's blessing on us. We thank and praise you, our gracious God and Father, for your mercies that have preserved us, that we've been able to gather again with your people in your presence this morning. We thank you for the Holy Spirit's energies and advocate with God. And we bless you then that we may come freely by that way that has been opened up through the blood of the Lord Jesus. We pray that you'd graciously receive us today and bless us in the worship of your name to the furthering of our souls in salvation. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. This morning from the first epistle of Peter, chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you've purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Amen. May God bless his word to us. Turn to John chapter 21 and from verse 15. But before we read that passage, I'll just read two other short extracts earlier on in John's gospel. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me 3 times. Then the end of chapter 18, Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter had cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Then Peter denied again, and immediately the rooster crowed. And then John chapter 21 and from verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. Well, as we've seen, John 21 is recounting for us the third appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples after his resurrection. The disciples had been out fishing all night, and though they were, or at least some of them, were experienced fishermen, and they were fishing at the optimum time for a catch, we're told they caught nothing. And then someone on the shore then tells them to cast their net to the right side of the boat, and doing so they find that they have a supernatural catch, which, though it was so large, did not break their nets. It was the risen Lord Jesus. And Peter, having received John's intimation about that, plunged into the sea and headed for the shore for the risen Lord, and the others follow in the boat. And upon reaching the shore, they find that there is a fire that has already been built, a charcoal fire, and fish already being cooked for breakfast. And there they sat. And while they were all sitting around the fire, Jesus begins this very personal conversation with Peter. And it had to be public. The rest of the men sitting there needed to hear this conversation, and so do we. And so there at the charcoal fire, Jesus lifts up his gaze and he looks at Simon Peter, and he says, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" These conversations you see at the end of John's Gospel are very important, and they are intended to be overheard by us. We are intended to think about what these conversations are related to. So we listen in to the words that Jesus spoke on that morning, because the words that Jesus spoke at the Lord's breakfast, we might say, ought to echo in our mind when we come to the Lord's table at supper time. And what this passage is teaching us here basically is this, that the Lord graciously restores and sovereignly directs the lives of his disciples. Notice first of all the question that the Lord Jesus asks you. He puts it to Peter, but he's asking you as well. Verses 5 through 19, and it's the same question: "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" That's an astonishing question, isn't it, for someone to ask. Who is this who goes around asking men, "Do you love me?" As though it was a matter of great importance, supreme importance, as if, well, they ought to love him, and as though they ought to give him a definite, affirmative answer to that question. As though that really matters. You'll know how the Old Testament tells us in the law that the word that came to God's people was, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength." Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. But who is this now by this little fire in Galilee? Who has the audacity to say in front of everybody else, "Simon Peter, do you love me more than these?" Who is this person? Is that an arrogant question? Or is it perfectly proper and appropriate? Who could ask another man, "Do you love me more than these?" The most obvious thing about the question, of course, is that it's a painful question, isn't it? And that comes out in a couple of ways. For one thing, when Jesus asks this threefold question, the first time he asks, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" What does he mean by that question? Do you love me more than these? What are the "more than these" referring to? Did he mean more than these nets and boats and fish? The fishing business that you've been involved in all your life. Do you love me more than that? Is that what he's driving at in that phrase? Probably not. Does he mean, do you love me more than you love these men, your friends, the other disciples who are sitting around the fire? Again, probably not. What then? Is it, do you love me more than these? Love me? But why would he say that? Why would he ask that? Well, it's because there was that occasion that we thought about in the readings right at the beginning of this sermon recorded in Mark 14 and in John 13, when Peter had said in front of these very same men to the Lord Jesus, "Even though all fall away, I will not fall away." And then in John 13, where he says, "I will lay down my life for you." And then, of course, you remember those three distinct episodes that followed when Peter denied that he even knew the Lord Jesus. So Jesus says to him, "Peter, do you love me more than these men love me? Are you still going to affirm that your love for me is without parallel, that it's far beyond the love of any other disciple. And that must have stung. That must have hurt him. That was a painful question. And then the question is put a second time. And the question is put a third time. Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. And you know why Jesus asked this question three times. And Peter knew why he was being asked three times also. It's because there had been that threefold distinct denial of Jesus by Peter on the night before the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. And now Jesus is seeking to lead him back. And he leads him back step by step, blow by blow, as it were. Do you love me? And it's a question that Jesus asks you and me. And it's a painful question, isn't it, when it comes to us? When Jesus says to us, do you love me? And notice Peter's answer that third time. Lord, you know. And the you is very emphatic there in the original Greek. You know all things. So who does Peter think he's dealing with when he says, you know all things? Who is this? Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Do you see then what he's doing? There's no rehearsal of the intensity of his devotion to Jesus Christ. He doesn't try to demonstrate that his devotion is stronger than anybody else's, that the affection that he has for Jesus is blazing away, this fervor about it. Nothing about that does Peter draw attention to. But he throws himself upon the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. You know that I love you. And he only states the fact. He doesn't elaborate. He doesn't try to say how much he loves the Lord Jesus. He doesn't say how intense and fervent his love for Jesus is, how it's supreme above everybody else's love for Jesus. He just says, you know that I love you. So he's become amazingly cautious since his denial. He's being far more self-deprecating in his attitude. When Queen Mary came to the throne of England after that tragically short reign of King Edward, the Protestants in England knew that there was going to be a period of persecution that came with it. And two Protestant men at that time was a man called Lawrence Saunders and a Dr. Pendleton. And they were discussing the coming persecution. And Lawrence Saunders was fearful and faint-hearted, and he feared that he would deny the Lord. And he admitted that he was very afraid as he thought of the future. And Dr. Pendleton was resolute, and he made the point of saying he was willing to suffer and even to die for the faithfulness, for his faith to the Lord Jesus, and he would never renounce his faith. Well, when the time came, it was faint-hearted Lawrence Saunders who sealed the truth with his blood, walking barefoot to the stake to lay down his life. And when he got to the stake, he embraced it and said, welcome, cross of Christ. Welcome, everlasting life. Dr. Pendleton denied the faith and relinquished it all, denied it all to save his life. It's a healthy response when we reply to Jesus' question, do you love me, with a cautious answer. You'll probably be on the firmest ground when you have the greatest self-distrust, when you refuse to elaborate or make any great claims about your commitment to the Lord Jesus, when you're cautious about emphasizing your devotion to Jesus and you refuse to say how much, you just say, I know I love him. You'll do far better, like Peter, to appeal to the Lord's knowledge. Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. It's probably one of the healthiest responses to doubt your own strength and your own depth of commitment in making those kind of professions. I was thinking about this sermon this morning, thinking about the hymns we could sing, and the most obvious, given the subject before us, is "My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine, for thee all the follies of sin I resign." But you'll notice we're not singing that hymn. I don't enjoy singing that hymn. I don't know if you do. But I can't say that I enjoy singing it, because I don't know how sincerely I can sing that hymn. And some of you know right now that if you were to sing that hymn, those words wouldn't be true. "For thee all the pleasures of sin I resign." Can you really sing that? Or do we naturally want to pull back from that and say, "I know I can't say that, but I know that I love him, and he knows that I love him." So don't be too hasty to make solemn, devout, intense pledges of your love for the Lord Jesus Christ, but doubt yourself and instead cast yourself upon the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. He knows that you love him. And you might have to say with me that I don't know how much I do, but Lord, you know all things and you know that I love you. That's a question that the Lord puts to Peter at the Lord's breakfast, and it's a question he puts to us at every Lord's Supper. Do you love me? Because the bread and the wine are tokens of his love for us, because he gave himself for us. So, do you love me? Can you answer that thankfully and truthfully? Can you answer it cautiously? Can you answer it with sincerity, that it's personally true of you? No hiding behind the formality of public worship, but having personal dealings with a personal Saviour. Do you love me? That's a question that the Lord Jesus, the risen Lord, asks you and me this morning. And then look at the command that Jesus gives, verse 20 to 23. The Lord Jesus has told Peter the kind of death that he's going to meet, the kind of death he's going to die. I don't want to draw that out, but in verse 18, Peter is told that he's going to die like his Saviour by crucifixion. And then after saying that to Peter, Jesus says to him, "Follow me." Apparently, presumably, the Lord Jesus was leading Peter perhaps to the edge of the seashore, I don't know, but something like that. And then we read, "Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who had also leaned on his breast at supper and had said, 'Lord, who is the one who betrays you?'" That's probably John, the author of this gospel. It's not that John was being arrogant and saying, "Jesus loves me, I was his favorite, I was the number one." It's not that. It's more likely to be amazement rather than arrogance. And John refers to himself like this because he's overwhelmed by this fact that God's Son, Jesus Christ, gave himself for him. John could never get over that. "I'm the one Jesus loved," he says. I think that's why he writes this gospel in the way he does, and when he has to refer to himself, he does so with a sense of wonder and amazement at the love of Jesus Christ for him. "I'm the disciple," he says, "that Jesus loved." And any other disciple struck by the same knowledge can probably refer to themselves in the same way. "I'm a disciple who Jesus loves." Anyway, Peter sees the other disciple, it's probably John, following. And we read in verse 21, Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So that's the command, "You follow me." And John says, well, you know how people talk, how things get inflated and twisted, and people were saying, "Did you hear? John's not going to die. He's going to be alive and here until the Lord Jesus returns." That's how people were speaking. And John says that's not what Jesus said, but he said, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? Did you hear the if? So John is squashing the rumor that was going around that John would not die. But what's the command? Peter is concerned, well, Lord, what do you have in mind for John? He's just told Peter that he's going to die by crucifixion, and now he's been told to follow the Lord Jesus, and he says, but what about John? What's going to happen with John? If I'm going to have a martyr's death, what about him? What about this fellow? That's none of your business. What is that to you? Jesus says to him. You are to follow me. That's my command. And that's your responsibility. Don't worry about the various plans I have and the various designs and the various experiences that I have for others. Don't you worry about that. Don't you worry about him. And sometimes we need that reminder, don't we, as Christians, as we seek the Lord, that we've got to keep our own focus in the right way. Leon Morris, one of the commentators on John's Gospel, spoke about a junior lieutenant in the British Army, and it's his job in the morning to raise the regimental commander. And on his first morning, he came to the tent of the commander and said, it's 6 o'clock, sir. It's time to get up. And all he heard was more snores. And so he repeated it louder. It's 6 o'clock, sir. It's time to get up. And then a third time, sir, it's 6 o'clock. You need to get up. And from inside the tent, he heard the words, you announce the time, lieutenant. I'll make the decisions. And it's a little like that here with Peter. There are areas of responsibility that are being spelled out. Just stick to your business, Jesus is saying to him. If you lose your focus, you see, in that matter, you get yourself into all kinds of difficulties as a Christian. And part of the problem we have as disciples of Jesus sometimes is that we can have our attention on everything else and overlook the main responsibility that we have. You follow me, Jesus says. It's like a farmer cultivating a great field, and they have these huge tractors now, don't they, with these massive tools on them that could rip up an entire crop, an entire field. And as they're driving, all they've got to do is keep their eye on the wheels and make sure that the tractor stays on track. They don't look around, they don't look back, because it would be a disaster, the slightest deviation, and they would tear up the whole crop because they've focused on something that is not their concern. And that's what Jesus is saying here to Peter. Don't you worry about the plans I've got for other believers. Don't you worry about the details of their life. Peter, you follow me. You be concerned that you are going in the right way. That's the command Jesus gives, and it's the command that he still places upon us, his disciples. He says to you individually, you follow me. Don't you worry about other disciples and the plans and the direction I've got for them laid out. You follow me. You follow me. You see, it's no good at all getting het up and stewed up over what Jesus is doing in another disciple's life. It's absolutely no use at all asking, well, why does Jesus lead them on a path which has so much more sunshine and warmth than mine? How come he gets it so easy and I've got to go through all this heavy weather? How is that? I've known him for years. I've seen the way it's been for him as a Christian, that he's had such a smooth and comfortable path on his way to glory. Why does the Lord lead him like that and I have nothing but trouble? But if you begin to do that, what you'll find is very soon you'll come across another disciple who is in a pit of darkness. And it'll be a rebuke to you about your complaining. It doesn't matter what the Lord's way is with another disciple. That does not matter. You follow me. And he means now, not in the future, but right now, you follow me, he's saying. So follow me in school and follow me as you pursue your career and follow me in the disappointments and follow me in retirement and follow me in your family life and follow me in times of illness and follow me in whatever it is that comes your way. That's your responsibility. And you might say, yeah, but that's a bit sort of stark, isn't it? What about the details? I really need to have the details. Where exactly, if I follow him, is he going to lead me? Follow him where? But isn't it enough for now just to follow him? Follow me, he says. So if we follow him, we don't have to worry about how open-ended that command is. We don't have to worry about the lack of detail we've got, that we don't know exactly where he's going to lead us. We don't need to worry about that. We don't need to worry about the fact that he doesn't tell us what lies ahead of us, because if we are following him, we know that he's stepping ahead of us. And you are behind him. And therefore, whatever you meet on that path, he sees it coming. Before ever we do, he faces it first. So he's saying, don't worry about that. Just follow me. So here's the risen Lord speaking to Peter, a question and a command. And the same question and the same command comes to every disciple of the Lord Jesus. Do you love me? And follow me. Well, the Lord bless his word to us.